Now, a good ending can make or break a story. When you read a story and it just nails the ending, where everything gets tied together, it leads to the natural resolution that the story has been building for, demands, whether it's good or bad, that can be the kind of story that stays with you forever. In a similar way, if the ending of a story kind of messes up and it just falls on its face or just kind of peters out, there can be some endings that are so bad it just ruins the rest of it for you. I can think of at least two television shows in particular that I watched for years, and then I got to the ending and it was just so bad it made me feel like I wasted all of my time watching that. This morning we are finally coming to the end of the Gospel of Luke. And I told you at the beginning of the book that the message of Luke is that Jesus is the promised king who came to preach and enact his kingdom, which is for all people through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Well, now we're at the end. And it's significant here because in the story of the Gospel of Luke, it ends in a unique way. Luke is the only writer of the Gospels who tells us about the ascension of Jesus, when Jesus ascends up into the heavens in front of witnesses. And what I want us to see this morning is how the ascension of Jesus and how the end of the Gospel of Luke really should inform the way that we think about Jesus' life, his ministry, and what it means for us as well. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Luke 24, we'll start in verse 36, and we'll go all the way to the end of the book. So stand with me if you are able for the reading of God's Word. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet. That is, it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And when they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. And everything I was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that for repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the risen, resurrected, and ascended Savior. I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, who you have sent down to us, would help show us not just what your word means, but what your word requires of us, what it is that we need to hear, and would we be made more like your Son as we listen to it. I pray this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point, if you're taking notes in your bulletins, is that the resurrection was physical. The resurrection was physical. The first thing that we have to understand and to make sure that we get as we finish the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus' resurrection was a physical resurrection. It was physical, it was literal, and it was true resurrection of the body of Jesus. The same Jesus that went into the grave is the same Jesus who was resurrected from it. And so when Jesus is appearing to his disciples here, much of what he's focused on is showing them and proving to them that his resurrection was a true and physical resurrection. Take a look. I can show you what I mean. In 36, as they're talking about this stuff, Jesus stands before them and says to them, "Peace to you." So the disciples are gathered together and they're talking. What are they talking about? They're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. They're talking about the different reports, the two men who had seen Jesus on the road, have broken bread with Jesus, how Simon Peter has seen Jesus. And as they're talking about the resurrection, Jesus suddenly appears in the middle of them. Jesus miraculously appears and shows up in the room, even though nobody knows how he got here. Nobody saw him come in. Jesus began his story entering into the virgin's womb where no one thought it was possible and no one thought he would be. And now at the end of his story, he is also going to show up somewhere that no one thought was possible where no one thought he could be miraculously. And so Jesus says, peace to you. It's a normal Jewish greeting. You greet someone with the shalom, you wish them peace. But when Jesus is here in his resurrection, it's not just a mere greeting. Jesus is wishing peace to the disciples who have been afraid and frightened since his death. Jesus is wishing peace to those who have been trapped in their grief and in their hopelessness since his death. And Jesus is telling them that now they can have peace with God. Because of the blood that Jesus has spilled on behalf of us for the forgiveness of our sins, all of those who are followers of Jesus can have peace with God because of what Jesus did. There's a lot wrapped up in here when Jesus says, peace to you. And at 37, they're startled and frightened because they think they saw a spirit. Understandably, they're scared. Most of us, we can't help but jump if somebody comes up behind us and makes a loud noise. So disciples have an understandable reaction. They're also frightened because they're not sure what's going on. They think Jesus is just a spirit. They believe Jesus might just be a ghost. Here he is among us. Especially because he appears to be popping up all over the place. He just made another appearance in their midst where they hadn't seen him before. And this is the debate that they're having. This is the objection that they're having. And those who object and question the resurrection of Jesus say, you know, this can't have been a real physical resurrection. It had to just be spiritual. Or maybe the disciples were confused. They just saw a ghost or a spirit. Or maybe this is just a case of mass hysteria where hundreds of people claim to see the same exact thing that didn't really happen. If you could question the disciples right now in the middle of this story, they would agree with that kind of assessment. They would say, yeah, you know, I know people said they saw Jesus, but we're pretty sure it was just a ghost, pretty sure he's just a spirit. Jesus is dead. We know he was dead. But 38, he says to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? He asks them a question, and he asks it, I think, with grace and with compassion. He asks them why they're frightened. You don't need to be. There's no need for you to doubt. There's no need for you to be troubled. 39, he says, see my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So Jesus is moving to try and prove that his resurrection is a physical resurrection. Jesus says, look at my body. You'll see that it's still me. If you look at my hands and my feet, there you'll see the scars from this crucifixion and from the nails. Because his body has been resurrected, it has been healed, but the scars still remain. The scars that they've only ever seen on corpses of those who have been crucified. And Jesus wants them to come and to touch him. Jesus wants them to feel him. Jesus wants them to come and know that he is not a spirit. To take them into his arms and he wants to hug them so they can know this really is Jesus. Because Jesus didn't survive the crucifixion. Jesus died in it. There are some who will try to say, no, Jesus really wasn't physically resurrected. He didn't die on the cross. The Romans did a bad job. They got confused. Or Jesus just pretended to be dead. And after 3 days of lying in a tomb by himself, he miraculously recovered. And now he's walking around and he's all better. The idea that somebody could just recover from that kind of torture without any medical intervention is a miracle in its own right. But I want you to see here how Jesus responds to doubt. Because there are times that we can think of ourselves as lesser Christians, or we can be filled with shame and condemnation when we have doubts. As we bury a loved one in the ground, we doubt and we wonder, is there really resurrection with Jesus? As we read the Old Testament, we see some of the judgments, some of the things that God does, and say, hey, can God really be good and do this? I want you to see, Jesus responds to the doubt of the disciples not by telling them to just cut it out and believe harder. He doesn't respond to their doubt by telling them to stop being so terrible. Jesus responds to their doubt by moving closer to them. Jesus responds to their doubt by coming and saying, come and touch me. And he doesn't touch them, notice though. Jesus tells them to come and touch him. Jesus moves closer, but they still have to take a step of faith. They still have to reach out. And if they reach out and if they respond with faith, they will find out that Jesus really is here and he really is physically resurrected. He's not a spirit. But they got to take the step. Jesus goes on to say, spirits don't have flesh and bone like I do. You know, sometimes when we talk about the resurrection, especially the resurrection that is coming for all who put their faith in Jesus, and when we receive our glorified bodies, we can think about those bodies as being more spiritual than physical often. As if our glorified bodies mean that we will leave flesh and bone behind. But the resurrection of Jesus was not spiritual, it was a physical resurrection. His body is certainly glorified, but it is still a human body. It still has flesh and bone because God made our bodies. In the Garden of Eden, when God fashioned the human body, he said, "This is good." It is good. The resurrection is not an evolution, it's a restoration. The resurrection doesn't take us to a higher plane of existence we couldn't get to before. The resurrection restores our bodies to what they were meant to be before sin and sickness and death ruined them. And Jesus wants them to see he's still human. In 40, and when he said this, he shows them his hands and his feet, and while they still disbelieve for joy, and they were marveling. So they see and they no longer doubt, but they're disbelieving with joy. It's like doubt that's mixed with faith and love and joy. They accept that Jesus really is physically resurrected, even though they don't understand it, they can't comprehend it, they don't know what to do about it, but here it is. They can't believe it's happening. It's like if you've ever got incredible news, like you find out that you're pregnant after a long time trying, you get the job that you were really hoping for, you're just giving an incredible gift, that moment of disbelief where you can't totally comprehend what is happening, that's what the disciples are feeling then. 41, he says, "Hey, have you guys got anything to eat?" And they give him some broiled fish, and he takes it and eats it before them. He asks for food. He asks for food, again, to prove his resurrection is a physical resurrection. His body can still eat some food, so he eats some fish. Now, he doesn't break bread with him this time, because Luke always, here and in the Acts, anytime he talks about the breaking of bread, it's always referring to communion, but Jesus does eat. And he eats to show them, again, it's a physical resurrection, because the resurrection of Jesus has to be true and has to be physical, or our faith falls apart. Our faith, the Christian faith, is based on the idea that Jesus truly and really was resurrected from the dead physically. Because Jesus said he would be resurrected from the dead. Jesus came back and he proclaimed that he was resurrected from the dead. The disciples preached that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. If Jesus is not and was not physically resurrected from the dead, our faith is a lie. And the resurrection from the dead is the hope. And it's at the heart of the gospel that we have been set free from the chains of sin. We have been given new life by the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and his resurrection proves that our sins have been forgiven. His resurrection proves that the sacrifice was accepted. If Jesus died and that was it, we're all still stuck in our sin, and death will still come, and that will be it. But the resurrection of Jesus, it is also the kind of resurrection that we can expect. We will be resurrected in the same way that Jesus was resurrected, when Jesus returns to resurrect those who have put their faith in him. So whatever you believe about the resurrection of Jesus is also tied into what you believe is waiting for us. If Jesus wasn't physically resurrected, then there's no physical resurrection that we can hope in. And the physical resurrection of Jesus is essential to our faith. It is non-negotiable. Okay, at Tanglewood, we talk a lot about the essentials, the things that we must believe, we must have unity on, and there's other things, you know, we can disagree a little bit about. There's some things, you know, we probably shouldn't disagree about, but that's okay. But there's only a few things that if we disagree, we cannot be in fellowship with each other. You cannot disagree about the resurrection of Jesus. If you're going to be a Christian, whether you're Protestant or Catholic or Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, Nazarene, Church of Christ, whatever denomination, whatever you want to call yourself, you must believe that Jesus was physically resurrected. Or call yourself something else, because you're not a Christian. Point number two, the resurrection commissions us. The resurrection commissions us. In Jesus' last appearance to his disciples, he gives them his last instructions. This is Jesus teaching his final lesson. Okay, the main thing Jesus wants them to understand here is that he is sending them out into the world to proclaim the physical resurrection. And look how Jesus does this. In 44, he says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, and everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Jesus is trying to tell them that he has fulfilled everything the Bible said that he would. There's a sense in which he's kind of repeating some of what he did last week with those two disciples. But there's also something different that's happening here. Jesus isn't just giving them the same lesson that he gave last week because they missed out. There's some differences. Okay, before Jesus went through all the scriptures, starting with Moses, talking about everything concerning himself, here he's specifically mentioning the prophecies, the Psalms, and what must be fulfilled. So his focus isn't just on how everything pointed to Jesus. Here, it's how everything that Jesus did and accomplished. There's a subtle difference. So Jesus is talking about all the things the scriptures prophesied he would do. And he's saying, I did all of it. He mentions the Psalms specifically because the Psalms are filled with prophetic words about what Jesus would do. Psalm 16 said, God would not leave his Holy One to rot in the ground. And Jesus didn't. He was resurrected. Psalms 22, Jesus quoted it on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That wasn't just lament, that wasn't just prayer, that was also him pointing to, I am fulfilling this one here. That psalm itself says that Christ would have his hands and his feet pierced, that he would thirst and be given vinegar to drink, and that lots would be cast for his clothing, and there are many other psalms that say a lot more. We don't have time to go through every single prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. But he does, and he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. So he goes through the scriptures so they can get it. He's opening their mind in the way that he teaches, and the Holy Spirit is divinely opening their minds so that they can finally understand what it means. Because every time before, Jesus has said, I'm going to be given up and then die, and 3 days be resurrected, they never get it. Now they finally get it. In 46, he says, thus it's written, Christ should suffer, the third day rise from the dead. This is what Jesus was saying. This was written, this was prophesied. Not just that I would die, but that Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Redeemer, would suffer, die, the third day, rise from the dead. It was not just foreshadowed, it was prophesied and fulfilled, the true death and physical resurrection of Jesus. And, 47, he continues, that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The resurrection was not just for their sake. It's not just for our sake to be given salvation. It also commissions us. There's a job attached to it. Part of what needs to be fulfilled still is that the forgiveness of sins has to be proclaimed to the nations. The resurrection commissions the disciples to now go and tell people about the resurrection of Jesus. They're commissioned to proclaim and to preach. It's meant to be a proclamation, a declaration. It's something that the disciples and the followers of Jesus are going to tell people there is forgiveness for sins. To tell people there is redemption available to them. And they are to proclaim the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You notice it says repentance first. Because the gospel is not just the idea that salvation is available to us. The message of the gospel is that there is a forgiveness for sins, that all the wrong that we have done can be atoned for. All the mistakes that we've made in our life can be washed away. We can be made new. We can have our slate wiped clean. And this has been accomplished in what Jesus did in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. But it also means that we have to repent of our sins. And repentance, right, it's the turning away from our sins and it's the turning towards Jesus. Repentance is taking a different direction. Repentance is an attitude and a heart. Repentance of sins doesn't mean, okay, you need to be this holy and do this many good works and then you can earn and you can merit salvation. Now you deserve it. Repentance from sins means, okay, you've received the forgiveness of sins offered by Jesus. Now your life needs to change. Now you got to follow Jesus too. You can't just say thank you and go back to how things were. It also means that you have to want forgiveness. You have to be sick of how your life is going and sick of the sin that you are stuck in and want to stop doing it and want to follow Jesus instead. That's what it means to repent and to turn from your sins. Now, the early church, much of the way that they would proclaim the gospel and they would preach and they would talk and write about it was this idea of two ways. They would talk about the way of life and the way of death. And so the way of death was your sins. If you want to continue in a life apart from following Jesus, a life lived apart from faith, a life where you're just pursuing whatever you want in the world and the things of your own heart and whatever the world has to offer you, that's the way of death, and it only leads to death. There's also the way of Jesus and the way of life. And to live that way, and the way we walk, is that we follow Jesus in repentance. So we live a life knowing that, hey, we are sinners and we are going to sin, but we are trying to turn from our sins and we're trying to follow Jesus. We're not content to stay where we are, but we want to stop living this way and we want to chase Jesus instead. And the disciple is there to proclaim and to preach this repentance. The resurrection is not just good news for us to hear for ourselves and then we're good. The resurrection is good news that we are meant to proclaim to others. And the resurrection that we are commissioned, we also have to share. And this proclamation has to go to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The message in the name of Jesus is for all people in all places and all times. It is not just for the people in Jerusalem. It is for every city and every village. It is not just for the Jews. It is for the Gentiles. It is for every tribe and every tongue. Jesus came and died for everyone, everywhere, always. And it's our responsibility as well to take it everywhere. So you notice too where he says, start where you are. Sometimes we can start to think, well, I don't know if I could proclaim the gospel. I don't, you know if my life circumstances are ready for me to go overseas or to go on a mission trip. That's not where Jesus says to start. He says, start where you're at. You're right here in Jerusalem. Start here, proclaim it, and then out from there, go to the whole world. So we should start with the people around us. The people that we see, the people that we know, the people we interact with, those are the people we first need to proclaim the gospel to. And we don't want to stay there either. We're supposed to go out. But you start simple. 48, and you are witnesses of these things. The disciples are commissioned as witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. They've seen it with their own eyes. They've heard him with their own ears. And now they can preach the forgiveness of sins because Christ has forgiven them. They're his eyewitnesses. We still today are witnesses of Jesus. That's why we often call our faith witnessing. If you've wondered why, it's because you are a witness to Jesus and you are meant to bear witness to him. 49, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. So Jesus ends it with a promise. He tells them, I'm commissioning you, I'm sending you, I've got a big mission for you, but you don't have to do it on your own. I will give you power to do this. You'll be given the power that you need in order to share the resurrection. You'll be given what you need in order to reach the nations, but you got to wait until the city, until it's time. And here Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is exactly what all of us have been given. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are filled with the same Holy Spirit that all of the apostles had. And we've been clothed with the same power. We've been given the same commission as to share the gospel. And we have the same Lord. What will we do? Point number three, our last point here, is that the resurrection culminates in the ascension. The resurrection culminates in the ascension. The ascension, this is what we call Jesus when he goes up into the sky towards heavens. It is the final act that Christ takes on his time on earth. It is the culmination, it is the climax, it is the last thing, the capstone on all that he has done. But it's often an overlooked part of our theology, isn't it? Luke is the only gospel writer who includes it. We get a glimpse of it here, we get a longer version of it in the book of Acts. But for most Christians, right, we know about Jesus' death and his resurrection. And maybe we talk about his life and we say, oh yeah, don't forget. You know, we got to talk about Jesus' life too. He didn't just die and wasn't just resurrected. But the ascension gets totally left off. And we're not really sure what significance it has at all. All along as we've been going through Luke, I've been saying, you know, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. You might wonder, well, I had another one in there. Life, death, and resurrection is enough. No, it's not. I want to try to show you that the ascension is not just another miracle that Jesus worked on his way out. It's not just one last, you know, party trick. It has immense theological significance, and it's tied to the resurrection. So let's dive into 50. So he leads them out as far as Bethany, and he lifts up his hands, and he blesses them. So Jesus is reaching the point where he's going to leave them, but before he does, he blesses them. He He lifts up his hands over them and he gives them one last benediction. Much like the patriarchs in Genesis. Before they died, they would bless their children. And they would pass on the chief Abrahamic blessing to the chosen son. It's foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do now. But the blessing of Jesus doesn't just go to one or the oldest or the chosen one. His blessing goes to all who are gathered there. And his blessing comes not before his death, but after it, in his resurrection. And his blessing comes after the resurrection. It's one of the reasons we conclude our services with a benediction. We want to end the same way Jesus does, and why I raised my hands. Jesus raised his hands, and we want to send us out with a blessing. 51, while he blesses them, he parts from them, and he is then carried up into heaven. After Jesus blesses them, he doesn't die. Instead, he goes up into the heavens. This is similar to Enoch and especially the prophet Elijah. Elijah was one of the greatest Old Testament prophets. He worked some of the most incredible miracles. He called down fire from heaven. He brought back people from the dead. And when his time on earth was over, he didn't die. Instead, he was carried up and he ascended up into the heavens. But only one person was allowed to see Elijah's ascension. His disciple Elisha witnessed it and asked to witness it and was told, well, you're only going to get to see it if God's going to let you continue the ministry of Elijah. And if you see it, then you'll know you've been commissioned in that way. And so Jesus' ascension deliberately echoes Elijah's, except not just one person is chosen. Not just one person gets to be the witness. All of the disciples are included. Over 500 of them, including many more women disciples, get to see Jesus ascended. They're all blessed to see the ascension, and they're all commissioned to carry out the mantle in the ministry of Jesus. 52, and they worship him. They return to Jerusalem with great joy, and they're continually in the temple blessing God. They finally realize and they recognize that Jesus is not just the Messiah, but he is God, and he is to be worshiped, not just followed. And so they go back to Jerusalem, filled with joy their Redeemer lives, and they spend their time waiting, rejoicing, and praising God. Now, why does the ascension matter? Let me give you a number of reasons why it's significant. The ascension of Jesus shows us that his purpose is complete. His work's done. He's done it all. He has no sermons left to preach. He has no more parables left to teach. There's no more disciples to call. No more prayers to pray. No more miracles to work. No more prophecies he has to fulfill. His work on earth is finished. This is the conclusion of his ministry on earth. It is the last public or private act that he will take. He is declaring it is finished. It also tells us where Jesus is now. It explains his absence. Why isn't he here among us? Or where is Jesus? He didn't just wander into the wilderness and disappear, and nobody knows what happened to him. He ascended publicly into the heavens. The ascension of Jesus shows us that he is exalted in heavens. Philippians 2:9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name above all names. Ephesians 1:20, and now he is seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. The ascension is a demonstration, much like his baptism, that God is pleased. The ascension is Jesus goes and he is now sitting on his throne. He came humbly into this earth as a baby to a poor family, but now he is exalted and sitting on his throne with all power and glory. He reveals, like at his transfiguration, the fullness of his power and his wonder. The ascension of Jesus, it shows us that Jesus is doing his priestly work. He is our high priest, but he's not in the temple in Jerusalem. He is in the temple before God. He is mediating the new covenant. He is interceding on our behalf, and he is the mediator between us and God physically right now. The ascension, it marks the transition in the time of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the disciples, wait until the Spirit comes. In the Old Testament, most of it is God the Father primarily working, and we get glimpses of the Spirit and of Jesus and what they're doing as well. In the Gospels, Jesus, the Son of God, becomes incarnate, and God in flesh walks among us and works and shows us what God has to say. And now Jesus ascends with his work complete, and the Holy Spirit comes. And now he is at work, and it is his time. And he equips every single believer to do Jesus' work. This couldn't have happened without the ascension, as Jesus says repeatedly. And the ascension of Jesus, it marks a transition to the church. Christ has finished his work, and he has left it to us to carry it on and to proclaim it. Repeatedly in Luke, we saw a number of times, Jesus sent his disciples out to work miracles. Sometimes he sent out the 12, sometimes he sent out the 72. But now Jesus is sending out all of us. He sends out every single believer. We've all been commissioned, and it's our turn to do the work of Jesus and acting and proclaiming his kingdom in the world. This is one of the reasons the church is called the body of Christ. The physical body of Jesus has ascended into the heavens, and now his body on earth is us doing his will. The ascension of Jesus, it shows us that he has power over life and death. The ascension, it proves that death has no power over Jesus anymore. It does no good to come back to life if you have to die again. I mean, that's nice, but you didn't really win. You just delayed your defeat. Okay, if Jesus had just pretended to come back to life and then died later, that proves he's a fraud and it's a lie. But the public ascension to heaven, it removes him from death's grasp. Jesus doesn't have to wait to die to go to the heavens. He's beaten death. He can go whenever he wants. And he chooses this moment. The ascension of Jesus, it also foreshadows Christ's return. That he will come back down and descend the same way that he ascended. But the next day he descends back down to earth will be in the fullness of his glory. And the ascension sets the expectation that we're supposed to wait. The story of Luke ends, but it continues in Acts. And the story continues still today. We're waiting for Jesus to return and to finish it. And the chapters that are still ahead of us are way more amazing than any of the chapters we've read so far. That's just an overview of what the ascension means. It's not an epilogue. It's not just a weird thing that happens at the end. It is the culmination of all that Jesus does and did. And it points us to what he will do. Where have we been? We've seen the resurrection was a physical resurrection. The resurrection commissions us, and the resurrection culminates in the ascension of Jesus. The message of the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus is the promised King who came to preach and enact his kingdom, which is for all people through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Jesus has enacted his kingdom, and the work is now left to us. Will we proclaim the kingdom and the resurrection? And will we participate in the work that God has asked us to do? I invite our worship team to come up as I pray for us. Lord, I thank you that you have shown us your grace, that you have delivered us from death, from the power of sin, and given us the forgiveness of sins, Lord. And I also thank you that you entrust us to go to work with you, like little children helping their father or their mother on an important project. You let us proclaim the resurrection. You let us be your body. You let us be a part of the work that you are doing in the world. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you entrusted to us. Thank you that you send your Holy Spirit so we don't have to do it on our own. Lord, I ask that you would empower us, that you would help us, and that you would aid us. And would your kingdom be proclaimed and your kingdom be enacted because of what you do through us. We pray this in the very precious name above all names, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Won't you stand with me as we worship our Savior through song one more time? Next week, since we finished Luke, we're going to start the book of Esther, and we'll be in Esther for just leading up to the summer. It will not take me as long as Luke did. Here's our benediction from Hebrews. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working as us, which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.